Hey, good morning. Hello. Oh, you don't need to do that. Oh my goodness. Good morning. Just a couple quick things for me. Yes, my name is Nate. I get the honor to be a part of this team here. To our friends who speak only Spanish, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, que Dios les bendiga, gloria a Dios. Just a couple quick things from me before we jump into our time together. Sean did a great job with announcements, but just so you know what a table host is for our Sharing the Table dinner. The Sharing the Table dinner, everyone is invited, not just people who have been a part of creating space. So that's one thing to be clear. Everyone is invited to come to that. Second thing about being a table host, you say, okay, what does that entail? That entails you making a central dish for the entire table. That means feeding 8 people at the table. The table host makes that dish, and then the church is providing salad, breadsticks, and beverages for all of us. So we get a whole meal, but you as the table host, you're signing up to host that table. To be hospitable at that table with the people that are there. And last time we did this, we said it had to be a pasta dish. That worked out fairly well. It was lots of fun, all sorts of pasta dishes. But this time we thought, why not just take the restriction off of it completely and see where we end up? So we'll see where we end up. Some of us, we're going to be over like, oh, I want to go to that table instead. We won't go quite there. So that was just a couple things. Sean did a great job with announcements, but I wanted to make sure we clarified just that. One more thing that I'd like to just share, maybe kind of as a pastoral word before I jump into our message today and back into our series, The Way of the Lamb. I just want you all to know, Jesus is reigning, okay? Jesus is reigning. The world is not coming to an end tomorrow, okay? The world is not coming to an end. It's an eclipse. There have been other eclipses before. We had an earthquake. I didn't feel it. But there are earthquakes that happen all over the world every day. Jesus is reigning. The world is not ending tomorrow. You might say, well, this is an added call to repent. The call has been always to repent. The call for each of us as followers of Jesus is to turn toward the Lamb. That's what repentance means. It means to turn away from toward something else. The call always is to turn toward the way of the Lamb. That's the whole point of our series that we are in. So I just want you to rest easy tonight. Maybe the only worry that you should have tomorrow is whether it's sunny or not so you can see it. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. And Jesus is reigning. All right. Good morning. Yes, we are in our series that we have done all year called The Way of the Lamb. Many times the week after Easter, churches will start a new series that lasts sometime between Easter and summertime. For us, we're jumping right back in on this series that has been really built on the premise, you behold what you become, or you become what you behold. And so for us, we want to become more like Jesus. In 2024, there are so many things pulling for our attention. And for us, I'm inviting us to behold the Lamb of God, to cast our attention on Jesus in a world that's pulling for our attention elsewhere. But this series also hasn't just been about our attention. It's also been about seeing Jesus through his title, through the lens of his title as the Lamb of God. And I'll just be honest with you, as we've gone through the series thus far, you know, even for us, there's like things that I wouldn't expect. One of the themes that has come out of this series already that I wouldn't expect has been seeing that the way the Lamb exercises strength through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I intentionally try to say that slow each and every time. Because this is the character of God toward us. We commonly call this, if you've been around church for a while, we call this the fruit of the Spirit, which really just means the character of God. And so we have been looking at the way of the Lamb, and it's ironic, I would say, that the way of the Lamb seems to line up with the character of God. Obviously, it's not ironic, right? But his character, and we see the fruit of the Spirit, is first his character toward us before it's a to-do list. So many of us, if you've grown up in church or been around church for a long time, we tend to look at this list, this fruit of the Spirit, these characters and attributes of God, we look at it as a to-do list that we have to go do, forgetting that this is first God's desire toward us. He looks on you with love. He looks on you with joy. He looks on you with peace, which we're going to see a little bit more in today's passage. What we're going to do, we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. Now, while we are not starting a new series, we are going to just keep going in the way of the Lamb. We're not in a new series, but we are going to shift tone slightly. Over the next couple weeks, I'd like us to focus on something incredibly important that I think often goes unnoticed. And that is the tone of Jesus. I looked up online, what's the tone of the like America right now? And it was like angry all over the place. What I'd like for us to do is look at the tone of Jesus. Now, obviously, we can't listen to Jesus say these words that he speaks, but we can look at some of the cues that the scripture tells us that gives us information about Jesus' nonverbal body language. In other words, how Jesus interacted with people, not just what he said. So we're going to look at some different cues that we see throughout the Gospels to see how Jesus interacted with people, not just by what he said, but how he said it. And I think this is going to be helpful for us. So I'm inviting you to come along in the journey because I don't know about you, but I want to be formed in the way of Jesus of what my tone is toward you, toward myself, toward my family, toward the world around us. I want him to inform my tone more than the climate around us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 20, verse 24. We are going to find ourselves exactly 1 week after Jesus' resurrection, which in case you've lost time, we are 1 week after Jesus' resurrection that we just celebrated. Jesus, over this week, had been making personal appearances to some of his different followers, not in order of importance, but he was meeting each person right where he needed to meet them. And this story that we'll see today is no different. But this story, if you've already opened up, you might see, is about someone that we unaffectionately call Doubting Thomas. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Before we go any further, I'd like for us to pray. Jesus, we're already a few minutes into our time together, but as we hear your word and as we hear your scripture, please speak to us. Please help us to see you. Please help us to behold you. And please form us to be more like you. Please form us to receive who you are. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. In 1972, psychologist Dr. Albert Mehrabian published his findings about communication. He said that communication consists of 55% body language, 38% voice tone, and 7% words spoken. Now, modern psychologists generally still agree with this. However, they clarify, we're not formulas. Humans are not formulas, so there has to be nuance involved. For instance, if someone crosses their arm and growls at you, "I love you," obviously, that doesn't seem like love. Context, nuance, context matters. Now, if I had my arms crossed, and some of you might know that I am from Phoenix, Arizona, just been through my second winter, I finally feel like my blood is thickening up. But if I go outside today and I love you, you'd be a little bit more gracious to how I presented that. I would still growl, "I love you," at you, but you're like, "Oh, the dude's cold. Give him a break." All that to say, nuance matters, but as a general rule, communication is only about 7% of words said. The tone and body language we use matters to how somebody receives our words. Some of you need to hear that. Your tone and body language is harsh, and you say, "Why aren't they hearing my words?" And unfortunately, in a passage like ours today, I think it's really easy to get lost in Jesus' command to Thomas at the end of verse 27. Jesus says, "Stop doubting and believe." And I think what happens internally, this is what happens with me, so I'm going to take you on my journey. I'm sorry. What happens is that we start to hear Jesus in a condemning tone. We feel like Jesus is being pejorative toward Thomas here. It's why we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. It's why we warn people, "Well, you don't want to be a Doubting Thomas." I don't know if you've ever heard that, but because we think that Jesus was talking down to Thomas. Yet this is not the tone of Jesus at all in this passage. If this was Jesus' tone, then his body language went to all the other things that he does. I think it's really easy to feel like this is Thomas that he's doubting, yes, but that Jesus is talking down to him because if you've ever doubted in your life, chances are you've condemned yourself first and foremost before anyone else already has. You've already condemned yourself for doubting. You already feel shame for not 100% buying in. And so Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. And you just assume that means Jesus is just looking at you saying, how dare you? Because you looked at yourself and said, how dare you? That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. Yet it's not the tone of Jesus at all in the passage. Look what Jesus does. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace. He said, peace be with you. Jesus enters the room with peace and gentleness. It's hard to be angry and say, peace be with you. I thought about that a lot this week. It's hard to look at someone angrily and say, peace be with you. He enters just like this. And I think Jesus, though, if I humanly think about Jesus coming back a week after he appeared to all of his other disciples, I honestly feel like he has the right to be annoyed with Thomas. He had to come back and show Thomas. He had every right to ignore him. Did he really have to go back and do that? But Jesus enters the room with a calming and disarming presence. Peace be with you. And then maybe the most beautiful part, verse 27, he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand, put it into my side. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. Put your finger here, put your hand in my side. All the places where Jesus was pierced. All the places where he had a wound. Jesus invites Thomas to touch. Jesus lets him look and see for himself. And this just wasn't happenstance. This is the exact thing that Thomas said that he needed. It was exactly the thing that he said. Now, a week earlier, everyone else had gotten an appearance from Jesus. The other disciples had already seen him. And Thomas, being the realist that he is. See, I think we give Thomas such a bad break. Because actually, early on, John 11, might be John 10, Thomas says, I'm ready to go die with you. Like he was a committed follower of Jesus. He was a realist, though. He expected to go up to Jerusalem back then and go die, which was pretty close to what Jesus was about to do. So I can just imagine him saying, I just don't buy this whole resurrection thing. Because I don't know if you noticed this, but nobody rises from the dead, right? Like, give the guy a break. He's like, I saw him die. I saw him get put in the tomb. Unless I see him myself, I won't believe. These are Thomas's exact words. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up and invites him to do the exact thing he said he needed. Friend, Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He welcomes him. Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He welcomes him. Jesus' tone isn't condemning here. It's welcoming. Jesus didn't pull away. He drew near. And I think some of us need to hear this on April 7th. Is that today? April 7th? Yes, 2024. Jesus draws near to you and welcomes you. He isn't annoyed with you. He isn't angry with you. He draws near to you and he welcomes you. He welcomes you in your questions. He welcomes you in your doubt. He welcomes you in your honesty. He welcomes you in your pain. He welcomes you in your sin. He welcomes you in your success. He welcomes you in your happiness. He welcomes you in your sadness. He welcomes you in your madness. And Jesus shows himself as a safe place for all of it. All of those things, he shows himself as a safe place. He doesn't condemn you for what you need. He welcomes you. Jesus draws near and welcomes you in your need. And I'm honestly so grateful for this interaction with Thomas. And I just wonder, why have we twisted this? But I'm so grateful for this interaction because, in the words of Pastor Tyler Statton, we are all Thomas. We are all Thomas. And I think deep down, you probably know that. I know that. I hear that. I resonate with that. But I honestly don't want to admit it. Like, I look at Jesus' gentleness in this passage, and I can see, okay, he actually is being gentle toward Thomas, but I still feel this sense of shame of even being associated with Thomas. Like, this quote, we are all Thomas, I kind of go, oh, no, thank you. I don't want to be lumped in with that. Maybe you resonate with that. I don't know. You're like, no, I don't. I am full, wholehearted in. Yet what if, and just hear me out for just a moment. What if we should actually aspire to be more like Thomas? More like him, not less like him. What do I mean by that? Well, what I don't mean is we don't just need to doubt for doubting's sake. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what if being more like Thomas means we learn to be more honest with God. More honest with who we really are. Thomas had the courage to be honest. He didn't follow along with the crowd, even when the crowd was like, we saw Jesus, and he's like, don't know about that. He had the courage to be honest. He didn't just stuff his doubts down. He honestly voiced what was going on inside of him. And I really think we need to start some sort of petition to change his name from Doubting Thomas to Honest Thomas. Even though his honesty was kind of ugly, because he did doubt, Jesus says this, he did doubt, but he was still honest in his doubt. Even though his honesty was kind of ugly, Jesus met him in his ugly honesty. And I think we need to hear this in 2024. Jesus wants your honest and real self. As ugly as it might seem, he wants your honest and real self. Which we should know. Because God is truth. That means God is reality. That means God wants our reality. What's really going on inside of us? He doesn't say, I want your illusion of reality. No, he wants our reality to bring into the light. He wants what's really happening inside of you. Yet we buy into the lie that we have to put our best foot forward. We buy into the lie that we have to wear masks. Our Christian culture tells us that we can't be like Thomas. It's shameful to be like Thomas. How dare you be like Thomas? We're told that faith being strong and never wavering is the goal. And then we go and take it a step further. We are told that if we didn't see God work, then our faith must have been too weak. If we didn't see God work, then our faith must have been too weak. You realize this passage literally shows us the opposite, right? Like the exact opposite of that statement. This passage, this interaction with Thomas, shows us that God draws near to us even when we waver. Even when we waver. And again, Pastor Tyler Statton says this. He says, I wonder if the Bible makes more room for God to meet people in the midst of doubt than the communities that are formed around the very same Bible. In other words, just to say that with maybe a little less words, God's more comfortable with doubt than the church. And I think what happens is all this external pressure, don't doubt, never waver, just leads to further internal pressure where we say, well, I can't put myself out there. It's scary to put myself out there. It's vulnerable to say what I'm really feeling. It's vulnerable to say what's going on inside of me. It's vulnerable to say, God, where are you in the middle of this mess? Being honest and real feels very vulnerable, and we don't want to do that. That's scary. Every month, the elders get together and we meet. And we have this, I didn't know any other way for us to do this, but we needed something to help, like, guide us there. We have this sheet of paper that has questions that help us probe our inner lives, help us probe what's going on inside of us. And then we come to our meetings. And we share with each other, this is what came up from this. This is what I felt in this. And I'll be honest with you. It's one of the first things we do in our meeting. More so, not because it's like first on the agenda. Actually, it kind of is. But because I want to get it out of the way because it feels really vulnerable to share. This is what's happening with me. And then to hear those around the table say, this is what's happening with me. Ironically, it brings us together, yet it still feels very vulnerable. So I just want to say to you, if you struggle with being honest and real, like sure, the goal is to rename Doubting Thomas as Honest Thomas. We do all that, we seek to be honest, but if you struggle with being honest and real before God, I just want to let you know that you are normal. Like, that's normal for you to feel that, to struggle with being honest and real. But I just want you to know, in your normalcy, God is comfortable in your mess. God is comfortable in your success. God is comfortable because he wants you. Jesus draws near and welcomes us in our need, even if our need is in the middle of our doubts. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus commissions his followers to carry on his mission that he started in the world. And you would imagine if Jesus is commissioning people to carry on his mission, that he would commission people that were completely bought in, that were certain about all of it, right? Like he's going to leave earth. You would imagine that Jesus is going to say, yes, I want those that are all bought in to go out from here. Yet, the words right before Jesus commissions us and commissions his disciples and closest followers then, the words right before it, Matthew says, but some doubted. Matthew 28, verse 17, in case you don't believe me. Hey, check it out. Fact check me, please. Literally, the words right before the Great Commission are, "But some doubted." And I stole this idea from Tyler Staton as well, but I just love how it's said. Jesus was willing to put the keys to the kingdom in the hands of people who were uncertain. That's bonkers. Because what does that tell you about God's heart toward you? That's why it's bonkers. What does this, the fact that he's willing to put the keys to the kingdom in our hands, even when we're uncertain, what does that tell you about God's heart toward you? What does that tell you about God's tone toward you? What does that tell you about God's heart toward your brother or sister that's struggling? What does that tell you about God's heart for your neighbor that's struggling? For me, it tells me the same thing we've already said. Jesus draws near and welcomes us in our need. For this series, we could say it this way: the way of the Lamb lives with a tone that draws near and welcomes us, which is the exact definition of hospitality. Hospitality isn't just inviting people over for a meal. Yes, it can be that. I encourage you to do that. But Christian hospitality is an entire way of being that is hospitable. So we could say more clearly for this series, you've already seen it, the tone of the Lamb is hospitable. And look what Jesus' hospitality leads to. In verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I love that we don't know whether or not Thomas actually put his hands in Jesus' wounds. Maybe all he needed was the invitation. I don't know. We don't know. But Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." I intended to put that on the slide, but I might have missed that. You can see that in verse 29. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Jesus' gentle and hospitable tone met Thomas in a way where Thomas felt free to respond. "My Lord and my God." His hospitable tone, Jesus' hospitable tone toward Thomas, allowed Thomas to have an encounter with Jesus. And it changed his life. Thomas, we actually know, went on to basically become the Paul of the East. Instead of going to Rome, Thomas went east toward India. It changed his life. And I just want to say to you, you too can have an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter with Jesus doesn't just have to be some big thing at some point in time that gets recorded in Scripture, but it's just being honest before him because Jesus is hospitable toward you in whatever you're going through. We too can have an encounter with Jesus. It may not be putting our hands into his wounds, but Jesus invites us in and says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We can come to him. We can be honest with him. We can give him our real self, and his living presence will meet us in a way where we can believe. The present risenness of Jesus is with me right now. Jesus' hospitable tone, even here, "Blessed are those that believe." This hospitable tone is toward you now. And so I just want to say, Jesus' gentle and hospitable tone invites us to proclaim, "My Lord and my God," and I had to add this at the end,
in peace. Because that means that he's present to you. Jesus' gentle and hospitable tone invites us to proclaim, "My Lord, my God, in peace, in the depths of your soul, not the surface of your mouth." The depths of your soul. Which is why every week we come together, we come to the communion table. We intentionally put these on little tables to help us understand what's happening. Jesus invites us to the communion table. And the Apostle Paul says that every time we partake in the elements of communion, we are proclaiming Christ. We get to proclaim, "My Lord and my God," every time we partake in communion together. We join Thomas in saying, "Yes, Jesus has been hospitable toward me." And I get to proclaim Christ, proclaiming what he has done. We proclaim that we have experienced Jesus' hospitality toward us when we partake in communion every single week. We proclaim that he has received us in peace, so then we can receive him in peace. And so in a few moments, I will invite us up to partake in communion together. If you can say, "Yes, I proclaim that. I proclaim that Jesus has been hospitable toward me through his death and resurrection." If you can say, "Yes, I proclaim that," then we would invite you to come to the table in a few moments. And so we've been responding like that every week here at Union Center. But then today we are going to add another response to that. As you can see, we have our baptistry that we have up here. We moved out quite a few chairs for a reason. We need to make sure that the camera there gets a good shot of the baptism that's about to happen, because there are people from far away that will be watching and family that will be watching. And so we wanted to make sure that we captured this here. We're going to respond in another way because we get to witness. Lizzie proclaimed, "My Lord and my God," through the waters of baptism. We'll do that after our last song, so we'll get to that in a moment. But every time all of us come together and partake in communion together, it's actually like a covenant renewal ceremony that we are saying, "Yes, I am proclaiming that Christ has been hospitable to us, so we're going to get to that, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to come back and we are going to get to witness." Lizzie proclaimed that Jesus has been hospitable toward her, and that she can claim, "My Lord and my God," because of what he has done. So we need to pray so we can get to that good stuff in just a few minutes. Jesus, you have been hospitable toward us. Thank you that we can proclaim that. Thank you that you show us this interaction with Thomas, that we can believe that you are indeed that you welcome us and you draw near to us because your tone is hospitable toward us. And so I will ask those that are serving communion, if you could come up to the tables and prepare. Jesus, I just ask and I pray over my sisters and brothers here that want to proclaim that you have been hospitable, yet they have some doubt. They haven't quite seen you yet. I just pray and I ask that in whatever ways that they need, I ask that you would show up for them. That we would, even small encounters, have an encounter with you. So So we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.